The book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking for a couple weeks now on the subject of becoming a black belt Christian. Becoming a black belt Christian. We're comparing growing up as a Christian to like becoming a karate black belt or a black belt in some other martial art. You know, when somebody has a black belt in karate, that means they've achieved a certain level of proficiency. They've achieved a certain level of skill. Most of the people who start in karate, I can tell you just from my experience, most of the people who start in karate never make it to a black belt. In fact, most of the people, they drop out at the white belt stage. You know what I'm saying? People take their kids, oh, let's go learn karate, you know, and they go for two or three times and they start getting busy about things and they miss three or four times and then they stop doing it. Hallelujah. And they never get to that thing that they were aiming for from the beginning, which is a black belt in karate or whatever. Hallelujah. It's a sign of some proficiency. And so that's what we're talking about, becoming a black belt Christian. We ask this question, well, what is a black belt Christian look like? What does a black belt Christian look like? We have this idea of what a black belt in karate should look like. I mean, it's probably not correct, but we have this idea that a black belt in karate, he should be able to knock a guy down, you know, chop him in the, you know, something like that, defend himself, you know, break boards, break bricks, all that kind of stuff. So we have some idea what a black belt in karate would look like, right? But what does a black belt Christian look like? That's what we're aiming for. That's what we should be aiming for, to become a black belt Christian. But what is a black belt Christian? What does a black belt Christian look like? I think one of the impressions that we give to most kids and most teenagers is that all there is to Christianity is going to church. You know, that's basically, you go to church, you put in your hour and a half, and that's all there is to it. No, that's not what Christianity is about. That's where you learn, that's where you're trained, that's where you encourage one another. Church is, but Christianity happens out in the real world. It's like karate, you know. If all you ever did of karate was the dojo, what you do in the dojo, you know, where you go and you practice your karate, that's called the dojo, right? And if all you ever did, but you went out in the world, and I'm walking down the street, you know, and I got my black belt on, you know, and I'm looking all bad, and there's some man beating up on some little lady or something, trying to rob her or something, you know, and I just walk by and I go, ooh, well, I'm glad he didn't rob me, you know. That wouldn't be much of a black belt in karate, would it? You know what I'm saying? If some guy came to mug me, you know, I said, well, yeah, I got this black belt in karate. You know, and Rocky shows up and he puts a knife on you. Yeah, you got a black belt in karate, eh? And I said, oh, please, leave me alone, sir, don't kill me. That wouldn't be much of a black belt in karate. That's not what we would expect, is it? Can you see what I'm saying? So it's similar with Christianity. What we do as Christians is supposed to happen out in the world. What we do as Christians is supposed to happen in the world, not here in these meetings. Can you see that? We're training here to go out into the world and to help people. Can you see that? Hallelujah. So what does a black belt Christian look like? Say this. Say, I want to become a black belt Christian. Say, I want to become a black belt Christian. Well, here's one picture of what a black belt Christian looks like here in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start at verse 11, talking about after Jesus rose from the dead. It says this in verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What did he give these things for? Say he gave some. Everybody say he gave some apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Everybody say, for the perfecting of the saints. Say, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, when we hear the word saints, we ordinarily think about, you know, like St. Peter or St. Paul or you know, St. Francisco or San Diego, you know, whatever. We think of those saints, but here it's just talking about Christians. Christians. For the perfecting of the Christians. We're the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Everybody say a perfect man.
A perfect man.
Say unto a perfect man.
Unto the measure
of the stature
of the fullness
of Christ. In other words, what he's saying here is that that he gave those apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the making the Christians perfect until they begin to look like Jesus. And not Jesus, the baby Jesus, but Jesus full grown and mature. Can you see that? So a black belt Christian looks like Jesus. A black belt Christian looks like, everybody say, a black belt Christian looks like Jesus. A black belt Christian looks like Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we're aiming for. That's the picture we're aiming for. A black belt Christian should walk like Jesus. He should do the works of Jesus. He should walk in love like Jesus. He should work with God. A black belt Christian should work with God in the mending of the world.
Amen.
Everybody say, a black belt Christian,
black belt Christian
should work with God,
work with God
in the mending of the world. You know, the world is broken.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. People get sick and die, and they're not supposed to get sick. That's not the way God intended the world to be. The world is broken. And our job, when Jesus was here, what did he go around doing about sick people? He healed the sick. How did he heal them? Did he stir up some herbs for them? You know what I mean? And prepare some moldy bread, you know, and take this. You know what I'm saying? No, that's not. I mean, that's a good thing. That's wonderful. Thank God for doctors. Like the one man said, if it wasn't for doctors, all of us Word of Faith people would be dead, right? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't open up a hospital. He didn't open up a pharmacy. Can you see that? Hallelujah. How did he heal people? Through the power of God. Can you see that? We're supposed to look like Jesus. A black belt Christian should look like Jesus. It's so to the point of looking like Jesus that Jesus says this. He says, he that believes in me, say, he that believes in me.
He that believes in me.
Turn to somebody and say, I think he's talking about me. Say, he that believes in me. Jesus said this, not Greg. He that believes in me.
The
works that I do,
shall he do also.
So a black belt Christian should be doing the works of Jesus.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. A black belt Christian should be walking in love like Jesus walked. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because you wear a cross around your neck. Because you have a little fish on the back of your car. Because you listen to Christian radio. Because you're a homeschool. Because you is that what? No, what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Say disciples.
Disciples.
That's an important word. Disciples is an important word. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? How? How will all men know that you are my disciples? No. In that you love one another. Because you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because you love one another. Hallelujah. So a black belt Christian should be walking in love. A black belt Christian should show the love of God to the world.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, God is not against the world. You know, this may ruffle some of your feathers, but God does not hate homosexuals.
Amen.
He loves them. Hallelujah. Say, I want to become a black belt Christian. What does a black belt Christian look like? He looks like Jesus. He looks like his master. That's the way it is in karate too. A black belt in karate should look like his sensei, should look like his master in karate. The whole idea of karate is that when we're achieve a black belt, we're doing things pretty much, not perfect, because black belt is not the end, but pretty much the way the guy over in Okinawa does them. You know what I mean? That's the whole goal. When you become a black belt Christian, you should be walking like Jesus walked. Hallelujah. Okay, so last week we began to go over the different belts. Why don't you hand some of these up? Make sure everybody gets one of these over on this side. And why don't you give one of those to everybody, Mr. Sergio? I made you guys a little outline so you can follow along. Put this in your church, in your Bible. And if you want to become a black belt Christian, here's what you need to do. You can have it with you at all times, and you'll know what it is you got to do. And so last week we started off with a white belt. And who can tell me what you have to do to become a white belt Christian? It's right there in the book. All you have to do is... I even put each individual part in red so you wouldn't have to read the whole paragraph. Just have to read the red part. In order to be a white belt, we said, that's like a Christian who is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, a white belt Christian, is a Christian who is born again, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born again is the beginning. It's like joining karate. Can you see that? When you crown Jesus the Lord of your life, when you make Jesus the King of your life, that's the beginning. And secondly, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. You need to receive the Holy Spirit into your life. So that's a white belt. A white belt Christian is a Christian who's born again. A white belt Christian is a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, that's where most Christians stop. We as Christians, our cultural Christianity has taught people that's all there is to Christianity. But most of us who grew up in the West, you know, in the United States, in Europe, in Mexico, those places, were influenced by this Western style of Christianity. And so we think being born again, going to heaven when you die, that's all there is to it. That's the end of Christianity. But it's not. That's the beginning. That's the lowest thing you can be in karate is this. There's thousands of kids running around in Imperial Valley who have one of these. Thousands of them. And they never went any farther than this. That's all they got was a white belt. We said that the next belt is a yellow belt. In order to be a yellow belt, what do you have to do? What conditions do you have to meet to become a yellow belt? Right, you have to make a commitment to attend church on a regular basis. You're not going to become a black belt in karate if you never go to karate. Can you see that? If you want to grow up as a Christian, the first big commitment you have to do is commit to come to church. You know, and you know what the sad thing about that is? If you commit to coming to church in the United States, you'd be one of the top Christians. I mean, you would. Man, woo! Now there's a Christian for you. But that's just the lowest thing that you can do. Make a commitment. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? You don't have to feel like coming to church. Can you see that? It's like going to exercise. I don't know about you guys, but I've been waiting to feel like exercising for 25 years now. When the feeling comes on me, boy, I'm going to get in shape. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Sometimes I'll watch those infomercials on TV and I'll feel the feeling starting to come on me. So I'll switch the channel. It's the same way with growing up spiritually. You just have to discipline yourself. You just have to force yourself to do it. I remember listening one time to a lady who was a world famous piano player, like, you know, the top piano player. And they asked her, oh, well, you know, you love to practice. And she said, no, I hate practicing. I hate it. I loathe it, she said. I hate it with all my fiber. But I force myself to do it every day. Well, it's the same way with, you don't have to feel like coming to church. You just have to do it. Hallelujah. And that's what you need to do if you want to become a yellow belt Christian. And the next stage is orange belt. Is an orange belt. And what is an orange belt? What do you have to do to become an orange belt? You have to do two things. You have to do two things. Number one, you have to commit to reading your Bible on a regular basis. Commit. You have to discipline yourself to read your Bible on a regular basis. The Bible, the Word of God, is food for your spirit. If you do not feed on this, you will not grow spiritually. It's impossible for you to grow spiritually without feeding on a regular basis on the Word of God. Could you be in shape physically if you never ate? You know what I mean? Let's say you hadn't eaten for 6 or 7 weeks. Could you be in shape physically? Could you go out and play soccer if you hadn't eaten in 6 or 7 weeks? You know, it doesn't matter how skilled, how much practice. No, if you're not eating, you're weak. If you haven't fed your spirit is weak. I say to Jeremiah when I telling him to read his Bible, but I don't say to him, read your Bible. I say to him, feed your spirit. Go feed your spirit. Go feed your spirit. You have to commit yourself to reading. In order to become an orange belt, you have to commit to reading your Bible. And that doesn't mean 10 chapters every day. Like I say, if you read half a chapter every day and you just did it every day consistently, if you read one chapter every day and just consistently do it 365 days a year, you will begin to grow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's it. If you want to become an orange belt, that's the next step. You have to do those two things. If I was giving out the belts, and in some sense I am giving out the belts, in order to get an orange belt, you would have to be reading your Bible every day. You would have to be doing the second thing. You'd have to be praying every day. Praying in English and praying in the Spirit. Now that doesn't mean you have to sit down and pray for an hour every day. You know, I'd be happy if you guys would pray for 10 minutes every day. I'd be ecstatic. I think, my God, my people are giants. Hallelujah. Just pray for 10 minutes every day. Pray as you're driving your car. Pray over your food. Pray before you go to bed at night. You know, the Jewish people, they have this practice of, they have blessings for everything. And so they see a rainbow come up. They say, blessed be the Lord our God who gives us the rainbows. They're praying. Can you see that? Every time they eat their food, blessed be the Lord our God who bringeth forth the bread from the earth. They're blessing God. That's praying. Can you see that? So just pray. Pray. That's what you have to do. If you want an orange belt, you're going to have to read your Bible and pray. Does that make sense to everybody? Hallelujah. Now, the next one we came to was a blue belt. What does a blue belt have to do? In order to earn a blue belt, you have to move to a different level of commitment. In order to get a blue belt, you're going to have to commit to tithing. That means giving 10% of your income to God and to His work. Hallelujah. And also, you have to commit to working in the church, helping the pastor to train the other Christians. Hallelujah. So if you want a blue belt, that's easy enough to get. You have to make that commitment. You have to get to that level where you're willing to do that. Lots of people, they get to yellow belt and they say, no, that's all I want. I just want to go to church. And so we don't see a lot of Christians going around doing the works of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you see that? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And I don't like to talk a lot about tithing because, you know, sometimes people will give us flack about, oh, all you want is their money. Hallelujah. Man, I could be making more money teaching. You know, get a job as a teacher. Starting teacher, I'd make more money. Hallelujah. But listen, there is something about tithing that commits you to God. There is something about making the decision to tithe that connects you up to God, that attaches you to Him and attaches Him to you. You know, money, my mom likes to put it this way. She says, money is life. You give life and the boss gives you what? He gives you money. I mean, that's what you're giving Him. You go over there 5 days a week. Dan goes over 6, 7 days a week. He's coming home. He was just telling me he was coming home at 10 o'clock the other night. 10 p.m. the other day. Hallelujah. What was he giving them up there at Pioneers Hospital? He was giving them his life. And in exchange for that, what did they give him?
Money.
Hallelujah. Raises and bonuses in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But what I want you to see is that money's an important thing to us. Can you agree with that? Money isn't important to you? Oh, then bring it to me. Hallelujah. Money's important. What I want you to see is that it's a sign of what's important to you. One pastor put it this way. He said, you want to see what's important to you? Look in your checkbook. You'll see what's important to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So anyway, tithe. You want a blue belt? You got a tithe. You got to begin working in the church. Helping. Now, I said I wanted to stop. I stopped there last week and I said this. I said that all those things up to this point are just the normal things that you would do if you were involved in some kind of a club or something. You know, if you were an optimist, all these things are just normal things you would do. You want to be in the Rotary Club? You got to show up to the Rotary meetings. Can you see that? You want to be in the Rotary Club? They're going to assign you to do things and you're going to have to. You want to be in the Rotary Club? They're expecting for you to give your money to the Rotary Club. Can you see that? So all those points that we just covered are just the normal things of being a person who's involved and committed in any organization. There's nothing super spiritual about them. Hallelujah. But these next ones that we're going to cover, these are the ones, and let me put it to you this way. 95% of Christians never get to a blue belt stage. Most of the people in here are at blue belt or beyond. Most of you guys, you've already done this. But most Christians in the country, they never even get to blue belt. Hallelujah. But now with the next belt, this green and white belt, we're starting on spiritual development things. And these are the things where the rubber's really going to hit the road. These are the things where it's easy to do. What I was trying to say is those first four things, those are pretty easy to do. These next things are going to be harder. They're going to be like working on weights. Can you see that? And so we said that a green and white, in order to qualify for a green with a white stripe, what do you need to do? You have to learn to meditate in God's Word. You have to spend some time meditating in God's Word. We have to spend some time meditating in God's Word. What do I mean by meditate? I mean you take a scripture and you murmur it to yourself. Like, for example, I've been meditating for months and months and months on a scripture from the 15th chapter of John that says this. It says, if you abide in me, this is Jesus talking, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Everybody say this. Say, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And that's what God's expecting us to get to. Did anybody have a chance to watch Kent Copeland's daily broadcast this past week? You know, if you can, you should go on the internet and watch that. It was really, really good. They were talking about different prophecies that Tommy Hicks had made in the Argentine revival. Anybody ever heard of the Argentine revival? This is a pretty powerful thing. I hadn't really heard that much about it except on this program. And they were talking about the prayer that went into it. And then, you know, things are starting to happen. They invited evangelists to come from the United States to minister there in Argentina. And there was just a handful of people. And he said that his name was Tommy Hicks. He said that God told him to get a big stadium that could seat 10,000 people. There's just a few people inviting him, just a handful of people. But God told him, get it, I said, all over the news media and stuff like that. Promote the meeting so that people will come. And then pray for the sick and the sick will be healed. Well, he got there and they said, no way. This was during the time when, what's his name, Perón? What was Perón's first name? Juan Perón was the president of Argentina. Anybody remember the movie Evita? the play of Evita. Don't cry for me, Argentina. You guys don't remember that song? That was from Evita, the play, and that was his wife, Evita Perón, or his first wife, I guess, Evita Perón. And anyway, he was the dictator, basically, of Argentina at that time. And he was sort of a Nazi, really, is what he was. You know, they had invited, after World War II, Evita Perón had gone through Europe inviting the Nazis to move from Europe to come live in Argentina. And so Juan Perón is basically a Nazi. And no, we're not letting these Christians have any meetings, and we're controlling the press. And so they told the guy, the American, Tommy Hicks, no, we can't do that. They won't let us have a stadium. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to have to go talk to the president. So he went to talk to the president, and he got to the Casa Rosa, which is the White House of Argentina. And a guard stopped him. What do you want? He said, I need to speak to the president. And what about? He says, well, I want to have a healing crusade. Tell people that God heals, and he wants to heal them. Hallelujah. And the guy said, what? God heals? God heals? And he said, well, will he heal me? Because the guard had some affliction. And Tommy Hicks said, yes, he will. Yeah, he'll heal you. Reach your hand out. Give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, and he prayed for him. And he was healed. Hallelujah. And so the guard said, okay, come back tomorrow. You'll get in to see the president. And so he came back tomorrow. He got there to the guard. He says, okay, come on, let's go see the president. He went to see the president. Juan Perón was in his office. And this is all on that Copeland broadcast. It's on the internet. Juan Perón was in his office. And he had gotten this eczema condition. This condition of eczema was all over his body. And it was so bad that he would not allow people to take pictures of him anymore, because this eczema was all over his face. And so he got in there, and the Tommy Hicks begins telling him, you know, we need a... He says, what do you want? Well, we want to have a meeting, a healing meeting. Tell people that God heals today. And Juan Perón says, does God heal today? And he says, yes, he does. And he says, will he heal me? And he says, yes, he will. He says, give me your hand. And he prayed for him, and instantly the eczema went off of his body. And he was healed. And I said, okay, you can have the stadium, you can have the press, you can have whatever you want. Hallelujah. Now that's a black belt Christian. Amen. Can you see that? Hallelujah. But the program about Copeland is not about that. It's about a vision that Tommy Hicks had, where God told him that there would be ordinary Christians, just ordinary housewives, ordinary people going about their regular business, who would be going around doing the works of God. And he put it this way. I tried to find it again this morning, but I couldn't find it because I was kind of in a hurry. But it was something like this. He put it this way. He said, in this vision, he saw people going around, and they would say, I command you to be healed. I command you to be healed. And the people would be healed. Hallelujah. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Say, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you,
you
shall ask what you will,
and it shall be done unto you.
But to get to that point, you have to get through all these other belts. Hallelujah. So a green and white belt is this. A green and white belt is... Where's my brochure? I lost my brochure. What's a green and white belt? Green with white stripe, you begin to meditate in God's Word. So you're chewing up the Word. You're saying it over to yourself. You're thinking on its meaning. And as you do that, God's Word will begin to build into your spirit. It won't happen instantly, but here's what I can tell you from experience. If you'll do it for a week, at the end of the week, you'll see what I mean. Just, you know, 5 minutes every day, you take out some scriptures, meditate in them. By the end of the week, you'll see what I'm talking about. The Word of God will become real in your spirit. The Word of God will become real in your spirit. And as you do that, it's beginning to change your mind, too. It's beginning to affect the way you think. And so the second thing that you have to do in order to become a white belt green and white Christian is you must begin to control your thought life. You cannot go forward in the things of God without learning to control your thoughts. If your thoughts are going to control you, you're not going to make it. If your thoughts control you, you will not be able to walk in love. If your thoughts control you, you will not be able to walk in faith. If your thoughts control you, you will not learn how to be a generous person. If your thoughts control you, you will not have the guts to say to Juan Perón, yes, God will heal you. Hallelujah. You have to learn to control your thought life. Okay, and then the next one is a green belt. A green belt. I got to go quick here. We'll run out of time. Green belt. In order to reach the level of green belt, it says here in this brochure I put together, it says you will have to do something much harder than anything you have had to do up to this point. You're going to have to learn to walk in love. Hallelujah. That is the hardest thing that you will do as a Christian. Walking in love is the hardest thing that you will do as a Christian. Walking in love is the hardest thing that you will do as a Christian. If you do not know that, it's because you have never walked in love. Hallelujah. If you think to yourself, I love everybody, then you're the farthest away from love that you can possibly be. Hallelujah. You don't know what love is. Hallelujah. In order to get a green belt, you're going to have to learn to walk in love. And it's a radical thing. It's love those that hate you. Love those that hate you. Love those that hate you. Not shoot those that hate you. I mean, that's what we'd like to do. Sometimes I see certain people running down the street, walking down the street, and I say, oops! I don't know what happened, officer! Yeah. But that's not what the Bible says. In order to walk in love, you have to learn to love those that hate you. You have to learn to do good things for those who try and kill you, try and hurt you, try and destroy you. You have to bless them. Jesus said, hallelujah. It is the hardest thing that you will do as a Christian is to walk in love. Hallelujah. To love those that hate you. But you cannot go on until you learn to walk in love. You're not ready for anything else. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you'll be like, if God gave us power, we'd be like the disciples. We'd call it down from heaven just because the guy wouldn't move when the light turned green after 2 seconds. We call lightning down from heaven and fry them right there. Get them, Lord! You know what I'm saying? You must learn to walk in love. You must learn to walk in love. And it's a hard thing. There's lots of Christians. Don't get mad at me. Everybody say, don't get mad at Pastor Greg. Don't get mad at Pastor Greg. There's lots of Christian women who cannot control their mouths.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Uh-oh. Hallelujah. And they always have some excuse why they're going to attack somebody. You know what I mean?
Well, let me just share you this so we can pray about it, Mr. Rocky. You know so-and-so. You know what she's doing. We need to pray for her. No.
Love covers sin. It covers it up. It doesn't glory in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you learn to walk in love, you know what you'll discover? You'll discover how much God loves you. Hallelujah. When you finally develop in love, what you're really going to learn is, man, there's nothing I can do that'll separate me from the love of God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Because nothing that anybody will do will separate you from walking in love. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Okay, green belt, you must learn to walk in love. You must also learn to use your words to bless instead of curse. You're going to have to learn to use your words. Your words are powerful thing. Your words are powerful thing. And remember what Tommy Hicks said? He said that in this vision that God showed him, he saw the church of God. He saw Christian like a big giant in the land that was just kind of waiting around and doing nothing. But then they began to grow and they would go out and they would say, in my name, basically in my name, I command you to be healed. I command you to be healed. You ain't going to get to that point if you can't control your words. Hallelujah. You have to learn to control your words. You have to learn to bless instead of curse with your words. What do I mean? I mean control everything you say. Instead of saying, We're never going to make it. We don't have enough money. Boy, I've been paid! No. You say what God says about you. You say what God says about you. Not what you feel like. Can you see that? Lots of times I feel like things and I don't say them. Hallelujah. You're going to have to learn to control your words to get this. You want to get this? You got to learn to control your words. You got to learn to walk in love. Next one is brown belt. Third brown, we call it. Each Nissan. Sankyu is what we call it in karate. It's third brown because there's three levels of brown. These are right before black belt. The people with the brown belt, they should be the experts. They're like the teachers. At this point in karate, these people are teaching people karate. Can you see that? This person has done a lot. They're not at a black belt yet, but man, they're so far beyond everybody else. It's big. It's a big deal. In order to get your first brown belt, what must you do? You must learn to distinguish between the voice of your spirit and the voice of your flesh. You have to learn to hear what the voice of your flesh sounds like and the voice of your spirit sounds like. The voice of your flesh is that one telling you, it's okay, baby, yeah, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's the voice of your flesh. Hallelujah. No, it is. Hallelujah. That's the voice of your flesh that says, it's okay. You deserve to eat that quart of ice cream. Look what Sergio did today. If anybody deserves a quart of ice cream, it's you. That's not the voice of your spirit. That's the voice of your flesh. Can you see that? It's the voice of your flesh that wakes you up on Sunday mornings and say, yeah, today would be a good day to stay home and you know, hang out with the family. Yeah. God loves families. In order to get your first brown, you're going to have to learn to distinguish between the voice of your flesh and the voice of your spirit. Second brown. In order to get the second brown, you must learn to walk by faith. You must learn to walk by faith. You must. If you've learned to walk in love, you'll be able to walk in faith. Hallelujah. If you haven't learned to walk in love, you're going to have trouble walking by faith because it involves the same thing. If you've not learned to control your thought life, you're going to have trouble walking in love. If you've not learned to control your thought life, you're going to have trouble walking by faith. If you've not learned to control your words, you're going to have trouble walking by faith. Hallelujah. To walk by faith, I put here, let me see, where's this say here? Anybody know where it says? I'm lost here. Let's say, you must learn how to continue trusting God when all the circumstances, all of the evidence, and all of your experience contradict Him. Secondly, you must learn, and these kind of go together, you have to learn to be generous. God is a generous God. He's not a penny-pinching tightwad God. Our money is the closest thing to us. And until you learn to be generous, you are not trusting God in your financial life. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting the job. You're trusting the boss. You're not going to be able to do anything for the kingdom of God until you learn to trust God for your finances. And that begins with being generous. What do I mean? I mean, give the lady a tip. A good tip. 20%, 25% tip. Hallelujah. Don't leave her some stupid old track. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to leave her a track. You know, eternal life is more valuable than gold. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? No. No, that's of the devil, man. God doesn't do that. God causes His rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He loves people. God loves people. He wants to bless them. He wants to help. You're going to have to learn to be generous. Not a penny pinching tightwad El Cheapskato. Turn to somebody and say, don't be a penny pinching tightwad El Cheapskato. First brown. This is the last brown before black. To reach this level, you must learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. In other words, how to receive direction from your life from God. If God is going to move you, if you're going to be able to do things for the kingdom of God, God has to be able to give you orders. And you have to learn to hear those orders. And you have to learn to obey those orders. Hallelujah. You're going to have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And here's a clue about that. Here's a clue about being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's leading does not always coincide with what is convenient for you.
That's right.
Hallelujah. If you cannot be led of the Spirit of God when it's inconvenient for you, you cannot be led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Does that make sense to you? In other words, if the Holy Spirit can't tell you, no, I'm sorry you did that. I need you to do this. I'm sorry you were planning on doing that. I need you to do this. If He can't tell you that, He cannot lead you. Hallelujah. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yeah.
You have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. If you're led by your own plans, then you're on your own. You know, you got plans to go to Hawaii, and God says, no, I need you to not get on that airplane. I need you to not get on that airplane. I need you to go do this. And the airplane crashes in the water on the way to Hawaii. Hallelujah. But you knew better, so you went down with it. Hallelujah. No, if you're going to be led by God, sometimes it's going to be inconvenient what He tells you to do. You have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Last thing, in order to... Becky must have put this one in. In order to get a first round, you're going to have to learn to be submissive, to submit to other people. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, well, I never... Listen, if you can't submit to people, you cannot submit to God. Some people say, well, I submit to God. I submit to God. No, if you can't submit to people, you can't submit to God. That means that you obey them when you don't think you should. I remember reading a story once about this Greek Orthodox monk. His name is Father Porphyrius. He lived, you know, he died in the 90s. So this isn't something from thousands of years ago. He died like in 1990 or something. But he was powerful. I mean, he'd heal people. I told you guys a story about one time where he did this thing where it seemed like time stopped. And hundreds of people saw it. Or I don't know about hundreds, but a bunch of people, 30, 40 people saw it happen. Or lived through this experience. But when he first became a monk, he was... When they become a monk in the Greek Orthodox thing, they assign them to a guy who's their mentor, basically. He's going to teach them. They go and live with them in the middle of nowhere, just the two of them. And you show up, the guy first thing, go mop the floor. You know, go do this. They're training. They want to see, are you really going to be a monk? You know what I mean? And so he said that this guy, this particular monk who was over him, was so abusive. In 30 years that he lived with him, he never called him by his name. You know, he'd just call him, you little so-and-so. And he'd curse at him and stuff like that. In fact, the monk said he believed when the guy died, he went to hell. This was a monk, training a monk. But the guy stuck with it. He, okay, you know, I've committed myself to doing this thing. And the guy was abusive. He was the most powerful monk around. By the time he was done with that thing, he was powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're going to become a black belt Christian, you're going to have to get rid of your ego. You're going to have to learn to crucify your will. Hallelujah. Everybody say, well. Hallelujah. And I had something to say about black belt, but we're way, way over time. I'm sorry. But here's the little thing. I put at the end of it, I put a little thing so that you could make a commitment. You know, when you write things down, Lori likes to say when you write, what does she say? What gets written gets done, Miss Lori likes to say. So I put a little thing here. Says, I want to become a black belt Christian. I want to grow up into a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I commit myself to growing, to disciplining myself, to being diligent to grow as a Christian. And then it has a place for the date and a place for your signature so you can, you know, commit, make a step of commitment. Say, this is what I want to be. I want to be a black belt. You know, if you want to, you don't have to do it for my sake. I'm just saying, if that's what you're interested in achieving. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to pray. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. I said that the first thing that you need to do to become a white belt Christian is... Okay, thank you, Miss Ophelia. You have to be born again. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter.